series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that's found really in its most comprehensive form in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Now, just prior to the passage we will look at this morning, Jesus shocked his hearers in chapter 5, verse 20, when he said this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That was a shocking statement for them that shook their world, because they knew how meticulously religious the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law were. Now, beginning with verse 21 today, Jesus begins to explain precisely what he meant. You know, the religious leaders of that day obsessed with external righteousness. These people were empty shells. Their piety was totally for outward appearance in order that they would be admired by people. So what did Jesus mean when he said that the righteousness of his hearers that he was preaching to in this famous Sermon on the Mount, that their righteousness needed to surpass those of these religious leaders? Very simply, what Jesus meant is that their righteousness needed to be internal. Internal. This is really what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It's moving from the external to the internal. It's in the internal that the Lord touches our motives and our intentions and the conditions of our heart. A very simple definition of righteousness is this: right relationship with God. Now, my last message from verses 17 through 20, we learned that the law, and Jesus talks very early in his Sermon on the Mount about the law, that this law can really be understood in three parts. First of all, there is the ceremonial law. So when Jesus speaks of the law, there's three components, there's three parts to this law. First is the ceremonial law that related directly to Israel's worship of God under the old covenant. Now, we worship the Lord differently in many respects today because we live under the new covenant. We have a personal relationship with Him. So one part of the law that Jesus spoke of is the ceremonial law. The second part of the law was the civil law that related directly to life in Israel at that time. Well, life today is radically different, not just because we are under a new covenant, but because we live in a completely different time. So while we can learn from the ceremonial law, while we can learn from the civil law, we don't necessarily live by that. The regulations and rules that we read about, there are principles that we can glean from that, but we don't live by that. However, there is a third aspect of the law, and that is the moral law of God. So there is the ceremonial, there is the civil, and there is the moral law of God. And I want you to understand today that the moral law of God still applies. A matter of fact, the moral law, it was kept by Jesus. He expects us to do the same. Now, the moral law would include, but not be limited to, the Ten Commandments. Nine of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, and most of them by Jesus himself. So far from Jesus dissolving or diminishing the moral law of God, listen, he expands on its application by focusing on the internal. So therefore, anger, according to Jesus, is murder in the heart. Lust, according to Jesus, is adultery in the heart. A matter of fact, later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." Do you see how Jesus really sort of ups the ante, so to speak, when it comes to the moral law of God? It's not just about what we do, it's about who we are. It's not just about following external regulations, which we should when it comes to the Ten Commandments and the moral law of God, but it's what is going on in the heart where everyone's not able to see. Well, as we continue our journey through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I invite you to look with me at Matthew chapter 5. You may be wondering, when will this series be done? I'll tell you when it'll be done. It'll be done when we're done, okay? It's going to be a ways down the road. But we're going to look today, again, at beginning with verse 21. If you have your Bible with you or your device, there oftentimes is sort of a word heading over a passage of Scripture. And the word that I have there is murder. And it says, Jesus said, all this is, if you have a red letter edition, all this is the words of Jesus. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Verse 22, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Now listen to this. "Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' and I'll define that in just a few moments for you, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Yes, my friend, this is New Testament. This is New Covenant. These are the very words of Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 23, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge and the judge may hand you over to the officer and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Well, our focus today is going to be very practical. We're going to be dealing with a subject that you face every single day. I dare say that some even faced it today. Getting ready for church, getting your kids ready to church, getting to church, conversations that may have happened in the car before you walked in the door and put on your big smiley face. Anyway, this is going to be a message going to relate to all of us, and it's going to be on anger. On anger. Let's start first by defining anger. Anger is, by some definition, an emotional reaction of hostility that brings personal displeasure either to ourselves or to someone else, and usually to both. I want to share with you just some of the various kinds of anger that we can experience. And the first kind would be sort of irritation. You're just irritated. Someone has irritated you. This sometimes we use the term upset. I'm upset. The second step would be indignation, a feeling that something must be answered for something that has been wrong, something that has been wrong. Maybe you're watching the news and you see what is happening in Ukraine. And then you see a picture of Putin and you think indignation, something must be done by what has been done to these people. So there's this irritation, and you probably experience some form of irritation every single day. And then there's this indignation, a feeling that some wrong must be answered. And then there is wrath, and this is a strong desire to avenge. You know, something must be done. However, these first three forms of anger are not always expressed. They can go unexpressed. Have you ever heard the term, they just sort of stuff their feelings, they stuff their anger? Have you, know someone like that? And so the first three descriptions of anger may not be expressed. Then we move on to fury. And this is a biblical word here. And this is when a person just loses control. I have had enough. And I'm sure all of us have been there before. Now, fury is something that is going to be expressed. It can be expressed verbally. It can be expressed by kicking something or throwing something or whatever, running out of the room, slamming the door. But fury is always going to be expressed. Then there's the second, or rather the fifth description of anger, which is also in Scripture. And that is rage. Rage. This is the most dangerous form of anger. Rage is the loss of control. It's where a person loses control. It oftentimes involves acts of violence. The angry person scarcely realizes what they have done after they have done it. Jesus defines or redefines murder and anger. He does a lot of redefining in the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 21, he said, "You have heard," so this is the law, "you have heard the law, but I tell you." The final words of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 29 are these. Jesus taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. What is meant by that? When Jesus taught, when Jesus spoke, when Jesus preached this Sermon on the Mount that we have a summarized form of that, most Bible scholars believe that took place over a 2 or 3 day period that Jesus preached, that Jesus taught. But when he did so, he spoke as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. They just sort of parroted what they knew. People knew that theirs was primarily an external righteousness, that they didn't really care about them. But when Jesus spoke, people hung on his every word. Now, the authority in which Jesus spoke made people, again, set up and take notice. And I believe that what they did then, that we need to do now, just as that culture was very much adverse to what we see in the Sermon on the Mount, everything in our world sort of goes against the grain of what Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount as well. Now, I believe almost, I'm sure every person in this service today would agree that taking a human life, killing another person, is sin. It is wrong. I don't think if you're an exception to that, you need to be in jail. We don't want you here. But all of us would agree that yes, taking a human life is wrong. Now, there's some exceptions to that. There is self-defense. There is war. There is capital punishment, although not all Christians believe in capital punishment of taking the life of an offender. Some believe a person just should spend the rest of their life in prison. Yet there are other forms of murder other than physically killing a person. And those forms of murder, according to Jesus, said they flow from the heart. They flow from the heart. You know, it's possible to destroy another person, at least in the eyes of some, by the words that we speak. The words that we speak, in the eyes of some, can destroy another person. It's not without reason that we use the term character assassination. What does an assassin do with a gun? I mean, they take somebody out. We've had presidents who have been assassinated. There are world leaders who have been assassinated. So it's basically killing another person. But character assassination comes about more by gossip and by slander. Slander literally means to cast a slur on another person. We, again, can commit murder by the words that we speak. The first thing the Apostle Paul said after having told us not to grieve the Holy Spirit was this, Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What we discover in the Sermon on the Mount is that it's easy to follow the letter of the law externally than it is to follow that internally. And that's where Jesus is looking. As the song says, the chorus we sometimes sing, he looks much deeper within than the way things appear. He's looking deep in my heart. And that's what happens in the Sermon on the Mount. This is not about just what we do. It's more about who we are. So with anger defined as an emotional reaction of hostility that brings personal displeasure to ourselves or to someone else, let's look further at some of the dangers of anger. Look, let me read for you again verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, the word anger is used here in this context. It is a settled anger. It is malice that is nursed inwardly. This is an anger that is sort of a smoldering anger. It's sort of last and builds up over a period of time. And eventually, though, that anger can erupt like a volcano. And you don't just hear what the person's angry about right now, but you hear what the person has been angry about for a long period of time, perhaps from years. All of a sudden, that smoldering anger erupts. And this term, Raca, here means empty. The New American Standard translates it, you good for nothing. Sometimes it's difficult to translate into English what's in the Greek or the Hebrew, but that's the closest. Even though we don't necessarily use this word today, someone pulls it in front of you and say, oh, that Raca. You know, someone says something mean to you, you don't refer to them as Raca, but we certainly have equivalent words that we use. And then it says, anyone who says to you, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. What does that word fool there mean? It comes from the Greek moros and means one who is a moron. That's where we get the word from, a moron morally. And it's interesting, with each level of verbally expressed anger, it carries personal consequence. Now listen to me. What we don't see here, if we had time, we would look elsewhere. What we don't see here is the toll that it takes on other people, especially on children. Especially on children. The words that a parent, the words that a grandparent speaks, the words that a teacher speaks, the words that a church member speaks, or a Sunday school teacher, or a children's ministry worker, or someone speaks into their life, that those words are either life to them, or those words have the ability to crush them. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like a sword, but the tongue of wisdom brings healing. There are people, especially in their anger, who speak reckless words. And sometimes we say, boy, I sure wish I hadn't said that, but I want you to know, friend, once it's said, it's said. Once it's said, it's out there. You've got to, at that point, begin to live with that. While there's a huge downside to anger and there are many pitfalls to be avoided, it's important to remember this, and that is anger is a God-given emotion. It's a God-given emotion. It's not always sinful to be angry. Matter of fact, I think there's sometimes it's sinful not to be angry. Now, our anger has to be managed. Our anger has to be funneled in the right direction. But anger is not always sinful. Matter of fact, Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, in your anger, Do not sin. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Even Jesus became angry. Remember the money changers in the temple? They were making profits. Jesus didn't come in and just say, you know, I'm really against this. This really needs to change. It said he made a whip. It has Jesus, so to speak, in the fellowship hall before the potluck, turning over tables. I mean, everybody was running because Jesus was angry, and further, Jesus expressed it. Now, I think we have to be very careful about the expression of our anger, because oftentimes that's where we get into sin. But we see in Jesus, the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of Man, who was angry and expressed his anger. Anger is a God-given emotion that has both constructive and destructive potential. So we've defined anger and seen some of the dangers of anger. I want to share just sort of the rest of our time together about how do we deal with anger? How do we deal with anger? When's the last time that you were angry? I'm not talking about in a rage or fury. I'm talking about just irritated. Was it this morning? Was it last night? Was it getting the kids ready? Was it your husband sitting out in the car honking while you're trying to get the kids out of the out to head off to church? Man, you know, in my very first year here, we didn't have this building. The chapel that's to our east was a sanctuary, and I was sick. I was sick on a Sunday morning, and at that time we lived in the home that's next door there that is conveniently located just feet away from the church. And so what I decided to do, I was sick, I was having problems with my throat, I knew I couldn't speak, but I, for the first time, decided, what's it like as people come into the church? So I looked out the window very carefully through the blinds. Of course, no one knew that I was looking. They were assuming at that point that I was at church. And boy, what an eye-opener that was to watch people coming into church and this transfiguration that happened once you got through the double doors. So we all deal with anger, and our anger is either going to be constructive or it's going to have destructive potential. You say, man, I've got to deal with my anger. I want you to know you're in good company there. Moses, who the Bible says was the most humble man in all the earth, he had an issue with anger. He needed to learn to manage his anger. So it's not like you are hopeless and godless if you're dealing with anger. There is hope. So let's look at dealing with anger. Let me tell you, the longer you wait to deal with anger, the more destructive it becomes. And listen, allow it to move from this day into the next day, and something happens. Something happens with your anger. You give the devil a foothold. You give the devil a foothold. When you say, I'm not going to resolve this, you know, I remember my wife and I jokingly say I did our premarital counseling as a pastor. But anyway, we were told early on that just don't go to bed till issues are settled. And I still remember our apartment on Bruns Lane, or our third story apartment there in Springfield, Illinois, and our first night of not going to bed angry, but not going to bed long afterwards, not having much sleep afterwards, but we got the issue resolved. But there's something about sleeping on it that anger sort of spills into the next day, and it can give the devil a stronghold. Some of you remember Phyllis Diller. If you're from my generation, I should have got a picture of Phyllis Diller to put before you, but what a wild, wily-looking person she was. But she once said, don't go to bed angry, stay up and fight. Now, I don't know that that's what Jesus meant at all here. Now, I'm not going to take the time today to fully unpack verses 23 to 26. Suffice it to say, Jesus in these verses, in the context of life in that day, was speaking about being proactive in dealing with anger, and even to the point if the issue was primarily one-sided. So he says in verse 23, look at the last verse of 20, if your brother or sister has something against you, that you should do all that you can to take that step to bring reconciliation. So the last verses here in this passage on murder and anger, it speaks of just the timeliness of dealing with it, the timeliness of doing all you can to bring about reconciliation in broken relationships. Of course, it takes two to reconcile and restore a relationship. If a first person, and I've had this before, if a person doesn't see they're wrong, they don't want to talk to you, they don't want to hear you out, all you can do is just commit that person and the situation to the Lord and go on with your life. Now, one final warning before we look at just a couple practical steps to dealing with anger. If you want to turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read verses 14 through 15 here, verses 14 and 15. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now, the bitter root here refers to people whose attitudes poison and divide the church. Their attitudes bring division. Their attitude poisons relationships. We should not accommodate. We should not be accommodating of such people. We don't have to hear them out. We don't have to hear the story. There comes a time where we say, have you gone to this person? If not, you need to go to this person. And so we don't have to hear all of that out, because what can happen if a bitter root comes up, it's going to spread. It's going to defile many people. That can happen in a church, my friend. That can happen in a family. That can happen in a work where you work, in a workplace as well. Now, I want to share four safeguards with you. I've shared these in a number of settings, but I found them to be very, very helpful. I've sort of adapted them from Charles Swindoll. But I want to share with you just some four basic safeguards. And as for me, I needed to hear them again. The first is a safeguard number one to keeping anger from becoming destructive is this: be willing to overlook petty disagreements. Let's face it, a lot of the disagreements we have with one another, they're just petty. They're just petty. Sometimes they're not even real. We just think something. We just perhaps need to get clarification. Don't be a person looking for a fight. Keep the chip off of your shoulder. I'm going to be referring to a number of references from Proverbs here. First is Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. And some of the offenses are absolutely unintentional. Proverbs 17:14 says this: starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Good wisdom there. Sometimes the best thing that we can do is back off, cool off, and wait. Hear me? Back off, cool off, and wait. Now, my propensity is I want to address the issue. Let's just address the issue. You know, now I grew up in a home with only daughters, and I remember my wife a number of times would say, not now, Steve, not now. No, we're going to bring this to a head right now. No, just give some time. We just need to. Well, guess what? I learned that she was right. Sometimes the best thing that you can do is just back off and cool off and wait before you speak. The second safeguard is this: avoid angry people. There are some people that are just mad at the world. They're just mad at the world. It's almost like they were born with a cigar in their mouth that they were chomping on, you know, when they came out. Some people are just angry. And if someone's angry, I want you to know that's transferable. They're going to eventually be angry wherever they may go, whatever setting they may find themselves in. They're angry at their job. They're angry with their boss. They're angry with the neighbors. They're angry with the church. They're angry with the pastor. I know what it is to be yelled at, screamed at, and all of that. Angry people. Avoid those kind of people. That's very biblical to do. Proverbs 22, verse 24 and 25 says, "Don't make friends with a hot-tempered person, and do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways." It doesn't say they're going to learn your ways, but you're going to learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Get around someone angry enough, listen to them long enough, and you're going to get angry. Now, we have a lot that we could be angry about in the society in which we live. You could find yourself being constantly angry. Whatever your favorite news network is, listen to long enough, and you're going to be mad. I prefer to read the news myself. I've got some sources where I try to read what is going on, but there are some people that are constantly, constantly angry. Maybe you've heard the saying, and it's true, "Show me your friends and I will show you your future." That isn't just for kids or teenagers. That's for adults as well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." The third safeguard is this: keep a close check on your tongue. I read a quote. Matter of fact, I wrote it in my Bible. And in my Bibles, I love to just write quotes that I find that are very, very meaningful. So you can sort of see here in my Bible. Remember, I got my Bible rebound. I had a lot of extra pages added in so I could write things down. But I saw this Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you are familiar with Elizabeth, a wonderful, wonderful woman of God. She said, "Never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut." Never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Charles Swindoll writes, "More than any slanderous event," listen to this, "more than any slanderous event, any immoral act and unwise financial dealings, that which breaks up a church the quickest is an unchecked tongue." And as a pastor, I can say amen to that. I've seen that happen before. The only edged tool that gets sharper with use is the tongue. Proverbs 21:23, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. Well, safeguard number four, we've already looked at this a little bit. Refuse to let your anger build up. Refuse to let your anger smolder in personal relationships. Keep openness and honesty in relationships. When issues arise, and you need to know, issues will arise. Everyone's normal. Seems normal until you get to know them. Have you found that to be true? It's also true about you. Everyone seems normal until you really get to know them. So, because we are all frail, we are all human, we are all prone to sin, we all think things we shouldn't, and sometimes say things we shouldn't, and do things we shouldn't, and sometimes do things that are or say things that are taken wrong. We need to keep openness in our relationships. We need to be caring enough to confront other people. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." And what I would sort of highlight in that is speak truthfully, speak the truth. I think some translations say speak the truth in love. Hey, I need to talk to you about something. I feel, and the more you use I instead of you, If it's always you that's coming out of your mouth, there's a problem. I feel, I sense, am I wrong here? So relationships, there needs to be speaking the truth in love. Well, I close by saying this. If anger gets the best of you, it will bring out the worst in you. If it goes unchecked, if you don't deal with it, if you blame it on other people, if you blame it on your upbringing, if you blame it on your personality type, if you blame it on everybody around you, it's going to bring out the worst in you. Don't let anger be a destructive force in your life and the lives of others. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring the fruit of self-control. If there's any area that we need self-control, It's in dealing with anger and dealing with the words that we speak. I want to close by a scripture that I think I have shared with every person who I have ever performed a wedding for in premarital or remarital a counseling that's done before the ceremony itself. This verse, if followed, it would change relationships. If this verse was followed, it could change the world. It could transform churches. It could bring people together. Just one verse. And it's so very powerful. I'm going to read both the verse that follows it. But James writes in James chapter 1, verse 19. He writes this: "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen." Quick to listen. Fast to listen. And then it says, and slow to speak. Do we not tend to sometimes reverse that? I do. Quick to talk, very slow to listen. You ever been in a conflict maybe with your spouse or another person, and they say, "Are you listening to what I'm saying? Have you heard what I'm saying?" Or want you to repeat back what they're saying? I remember early in marriage, I used to love debate. I mean, I would live to debate. Boy, I love being debating. And I was good at it, too. I really was. I was good at debate. I was ruthless at debate. You know, the goal was to win. Well, I brought some of my debating skills right into our marriage. And we had a pretty peaceful first year, but I tried a few debating skills. And I remember one disagreement that we had had. And my wife asked me to sort of repeat back what I just heard. Well, I hadn't heard a whole lot because I was thinking of my rebuttal. I was working on my rebuttal. Now, some of you are nodding your heads and some are saying, "Oh, me." But sometimes we just don't listen. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to what? Listen. We should be slow to speak. And then what? Slow to become angry. And verse 20 says, because human anger does not produce the righteous life that God desires. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to allow the fruit of the Spirit of self-control to bring, and I'm just sure all of us have dealt with it, every one of us, I don't care how meek and lowly you look in church, I want you to know, you have dealt with it, I have dealt with it, some are bringing that more under the control of the Holy Spirit than others, but I just want to strongly urge you, if this is something that's out of the banks, so to speak, your anger has no longer been constructive, but it is something that is destructive, your anger is no longer righteous, but it's unrighteous, that you allow the Lord to bring about change in your life. And He can do it if you will submit to Him. It's not God's will for you to be an angry person, because it does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Let's pray together. Father, I